it would be terrible because for a good bit of my years in college, though I belonged to the Lord, I think he was the only one that knew it, and sometimes I wasn't sure of it. And I had an awfully good time. But it was the essence of what the Scripture calls sin. The Scripture says that sin is going your own way. And I wasn't bad, but I was just my own. And anybody telling me anything. And I succeeded in wasting quite a number of years that were meant to be abundant years. And I thought I'd talk to you today just a little about some of the misconceptions that I labored under that made life so difficult for me, and share with you some of the things that I have learned since that makes life so awful. I was in a beauty shop the other day, and I picked up a magazine, and I don't know which starlet it was, but it was so-and-so, a story of her stardom and her boredom. And I thought, oh, everything that should make life a success, or what we call success, and she's miserable, and I can well understand it. I wasn't that kind of success, but I was sure bored for a long time. In my own books, I was a success. But I was not happy. And I found that the Scriptures say that Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Well, I thought I had life. What is life, anyway? How would you define it? If you were telling someone from outer space what life is all about, what would you tell them? Well, you get up in the morning, you have breakfast, you get the children off to school, you plan lunch, you go shopping. No, that's not life, is it? Well, what is life? It involves getting up in the morning, and that gets so daily sometimes. It involves eating, it involves what you put on, but that's not life. The Scriptures say that Jesus Christ made the claim when he was here that he himself was life. And he said, I'm not only life, I'm the way, and I am also the truth. Well, I heard this long enough to think, well, all right. But it didn't mean anything very much to me. I guess that John 3:16, which some of you all may know, as I mentioned the verse, I wonder what slips into your mind. Is it God, for God so loved the world? If you are from a church background, it probably does. My mother brought me up in Sunday school, and I knew all of these things. But they had not made a home in me. I guess I had known John 3:16 as long as I had known there was a Bible and there was a God and he had a son. And if that's not your background, I can well understand you're not knowing it also. I have many friends who, even though they had a church background, somehow never had learned it, but she saw that I memorized it early. And it says, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, I believe that. And I had trusted him to pay the penalty for my sins, and I thought this meant that I wasn't going to have to face God and account for all I had done. And in the sense that I had my ticket for heaven, this is what eternal life meant to me. That someday, after this life was over, that I would get to heaven, whatever that was, and whatever it was like, and it was supposed to be better than the other place, and I wanted to go. But this was all eternal life meant to me. Now, as much as I knew was true, this is involved if you trust Jesus Christ and ask Him to be your Savior. He will forgive your sins. And He promises to see to it that you get to heaven. But I thought that's all that God was about when He sent His Son into this world. And it never occurred to me that it had a very everyday meaning for my life. I thought life was many other things, but I never dreamed it was this. And then one day, someone said, well, why do you think God gave you life in the first place? I thought it was to enjoy. I thought it was mine to enjoy. And I was doing my best. But it wasn't very much of a success, I'll have to admit. I had a lot of fun. But life is more than that. And someone said, well, God created you that He might live in you. Well, this was new to me. I didn't know what she was talking about, and I wasn't sure I liked it anyway. And she took me back to the book of Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible, and it says that God created man in His own image. Well, I had heard that one, too. And though I didn't know what God looked like, I knew I was in His image, and so I figured it was something like what we were. Maybe not in looks, but the more I pondered it, I thought, now, what do we know? What am I? Well, I'm emotional. I have a mind, and it's inquisitive. I have a will, which is very strong. I got to thinking more about it and pursuing it. And I remember that somewhere back in my early childhood, I had learned that God was love. And this is the first thing I had learned about Him, that God is love. But I really didn't know what love was, so that was just sort of a phrase to me. I thought it was nice. God was never a harsh judge in my concept, but love didn't mean too much either. And Hollywood didn't help my understanding of this. What is love? And I found out that all that God is was expressed when He sent Jesus Christ into this world. And the scriptures say He is the expression of God. He's the very image of what God is. And then when I really began to look in the scriptures to see what Jesus Christ was like, I began to understand what love is like. And then realizing that God had created me in His image, and then looking in the mirror, something was wrong with the image. And something was wrong with the mirror or with me. I figured out it wasn't wrong with God. And what happened? And she explained to me that when God created man, God who is spirit, and free spirit, and creative, and who is righteous, and holy, and just, and merciful, and gracious, had created me in His image so that I could be as He is. He meant to share His very life with us, humans. But what went wrong was that man decided that he would not have God be his God, but he would be his own boss. And in the second chapter of Genesis, it says that God had put man in this wonderful environment, given him everything that should have made a man happy. And the freedom to enjoy it. You know, you can't enjoy anything if you're not free. And He'd given him the freedom to enjoy it. But in freedom is always involved some sense of responsibility and choice. And for a man really to be free, he has to be able to choose, does he not? You're not free if someone's always forcing you to do something. And you know, love isn't love if it's forced either. Love has to be free. You can't coerce love. You can't make someone love you. Love has to be freely given and freely received, or it's just not satisfactory. It's not law. And so God, who is love, created us so that we could enjoy a love relationship with Him and be free to receive it and to return it. And when you put man in this wonderful environment, He then had to allow him a choice. And He told him that day that there was everything in the garden created for his benefit and for his enjoyment. And the tree of life was there from which he was to eat of continually and enjoy the life of God. But there was another tree there. And then this constituted the choice. That tree, it was not a bad tree, and the fruit of it was not bad, but it was not for man. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he told man that if he took of that tree and ate the fruit of it, that the consequences of this act would be death. Well, this really, I saw it written, but it didn't make sense to me. But then as I began to look at my own life, I saw that the problem with me was not knowing good and evil. Oh, I had lots of knowledge of good and quite a bit of experience with evil. That wasn't my problem. I didn't have life. You understand what I'm talking about? I didn't have that which it took to live an abundant life, though I had a lot of knowledge of what it should be and what it consisted of. And though I didn't know Adam, I knew well I was his offspring, because full of knowledge, but not full of life. And life is what I long for. I really know what it was, but I knew I didn't have much of it. It wasn't turning out the way somehow I thought it ought to turn out. So, the day that Adam rebelled, and this is the essence of sin, Isaiah puts it in this way. He says that every one of us has gone our own way. It doesn't have to be a bad way. But the essence of sin is going your own way rather than going God's way. And the day that Adam made this choice to be his own boss, his own God, to call his own shots in his life, something happened. And the scripture calls that death. Now, they didn't have his funeral the next day. As a matter of fact, two chapters later, he's having children. So obviously, it wasn't talking about physical death. It was talking about a death with far greater consequences than that. It's a spiritual death that man experienced that day, that when he turned his back on God, who is life and life, where did he go? Into death, into darkness. Spiritually speaking, you know, he still had fun, but he no longer had life. And what happened in the garden that day has affected you and I, the rest, and all the people. I used to wonder why every generation had to teach the same lessons all over again. It looks like after your grandmother had learned to read by the age of 3, certainly, or wherever it is, 7 or 8, the next generation somewhere down along the line ought to come into the world with this acquired ability. At least this is what concept I got from geology in college, that we ought to progressively get better. Generation after generation learn these lessons and apply them. And so one day some generation would have it made. Find it every generation having the same lessons over and over and over again. And I wondered why. Until I began to understand this, that what we don't have is life if we're apart from God. Now, Jesus Christ said he came to give us life. And for a long while, I read that just to give us an abundant life. Well, he does that too. But first, just to give us life. And then he said that he would give us an abundant life. Well, I had life from him for a long time before I began to even realize that there was such a thing as an abundant life. I sort of went through Paul's experience of wanting to do good and trying to do good and somehow not being able to follow through. It wasn't my intentions that were wrong. But I did not have within me that which it took to be what I knew I ought to be, particularly since I call myself a Christian. And then this same woman led me back to the scriptures and said that Jesus Christ not only had paid the penalty for what I was, but he came to take the place of what I am. Now this to me is the gospel. It's the good news. Not just that Christ died to deliver me from the penalty of sin, but that he lived to give me the power of life now. And this is the most remarkable thing. And I'll tell you, I've just come into this realization in the last, 10 years. I certainly didn't know it when I knew Jenny in college. She could vouch for that. But getting the glimmer of it, it has gotten brighter and more wonderful. And the more I see it, the more I realize that he really is light. He's just exactly what he said he was. And he really is light. And I know now that if I went out tomorrow or today and tried to do it on my own, I would be just as much of a failure as I was back in college as far as living the kind of life that I think life should be, the happiness and the joy. That it's his life that has to live through me and in me, and not one of us any day can take it back in our own hands and find it successful. That what I needed him for yesterday, I need him for today. But his supply of grace is just as abundant today as it was yesterday, and it will be tomorrow. The scriptures say that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and his grace never fails. Well, these were theological terms, as far as I was concerned. They were not practical for years. They were just things that I kind of nodded at as truth, but they did not relate to me until he began to reveal this to me, and it's just been marvelous. Now, I don't know where any of you all stand along this way. I know that God is such a marvelous, merciful, long-suffering God that he's not going to let anyone miss the way that wants to find it. My trouble is I didn't know I was missing it for years. I thought this was all there was. And I'm sure he kept trying to get through to me, but I didn't get the point. I didn't get the message until it got awfully loud. I'm one of his harder hearing children. But I feel sure that if I talk to any group of people, there's some almost at any point along the way. There's some who are walking in this wonderful light and finding that he is sufficient for every need in life. And he didn't say just the big things. He's the kind of God that knows when the sparrow falls. And he's the kind of God that can move a mountain. It just doesn't matter. Whatever your need is, he's available and he's sufficient. I'm sure that there are those of you who may not have ever come to realize his life in the first place, and others who may have realized it and don't know he's life abundant, and some who really know he's life abundant and know that there's even more. But there's rarely a group of this many women when they're not problems that are almost too great to bear for any one of us. And I have found the more people I've talked to, and since once you get a truth and you begin to talk, you realize a lot of other people found the same thing. When I first found it out, I thought, why didn't any of my friends tell me? And they wondered why I hadn't told them. and as we began to pass this back and forth, we were just amazed. Well, something's true, There may be a lot here who know it, but there may be some here who don't. And what I feel like it's worthwhile to come from Dallas to Wichita Falls to tell you is that Jesus Christ is adequate for every need in life. and that he really meant that life should be abundant. And if you don't know what this abundant life is, then you better ask him, because you're not only missing out on what God has for you here, but you're cheating God out of a life that he desires to live. For the longest time, I could see where I fit it into the picture and the benefits that I got by giving my life to him were wonderful. I could just name them all. But I couldn't see what was his benefit in this. Why would he do it? And it began to come through to me slowly at first, and then it gets brighter all the time, that he wants my life. He really wants it. And he doesn't want me to be a good Christian for him. He wants to be an adequate Lord in me. And this is the you know, love by its very nature must express itself, right? If you love, you've just got to pour it out in some way. Well, this is God's benefit in this whole thing. He has the joy of filling all my needs. And there's nothing more delightful, if you love someone, than to be able to do something for them that they need or that they would love. And this is God's benefit in the life, in our life, that day by day, as I give my needs to him, people used to say, oh, you ought to pray for that little thing, or don't bother God with this. Well, if you love somebody, nothing's really a bother, is it? Because it's all a relationship. And when you're in love, it doesn't matter whether you're washing dishes together or on the beach or on out to dinner. It's being with the one you love. And this is the delight and the joy of God's heart, just to be with us and to be able to meet our needs moment by moment by moment. Now, this is almost too big for me to comprehend, but I've learned to appreciate it, that the God of this whole universe really cares what goes on day by day, moment by moment in my life. And there's not a one of them that he wouldn't share this with if we just give him the opportunity to do it. I can remember wanting desperately to be happy, particularly as a teenager. And that's such a rebellious, unhappy state for so many. I don't know. I hope you avoided it. I've known some happy teenagers. But it wasn't a particularly happy time in my life. I had periods of happiness. But it was frustrating because I was desperately trying to be my own master. And I had too many contending for the title, my mother, my father, and the Lord himself. And it was frustrating to me not to be able to be my own master. And I grasped so desperately for happiness. And I think we all do. If you could tell me, list what you think would be an abundant life, happiness, peace, what would go into this list for you? Companionship, a real satisfaction of your heart. Well, people try in life many things to arrive at this or satisfy these basic longings that each one of us has. But I found out that, particularly in talking to young mothers, if you could name some qualities that you'd want, what would be the first? Control. Peace. I'd like to be kinder, more patient. Well, the interesting thing that I have found out that God has said, and I've just never heard it, is that happiness is dependent on your circumstances. You know, if everything's right, anybody could be happy for the moment. But when the circumstances go in reverse, then you take a nosedive. But he has something that he calls joy that is not dependent on your circumstances. A Frenchman said this. He said that we call happiness that state of circumstances that makes joy possible, or that set of circumstances. But he says we call joy that state of mind and emotion that needs nothing to feel happy. Now that's real abundance, isn't it? No matter what your circumstances are, to be full of joy and peace, this inner calm. Well, I find that peace comes with Jesus Christ, and it doesn't come across on me. Anybody can be calm if dinner's ready. You know, there are things that make us calm momentarily, but what about this peace that some people seem to have when everything's going wrong? Now, that's real peace. And I want something that lasts, because I'm a realist, and I know that life isn't always going to be peachy keen dandy. I mean, they're just ups and downs in anybody's life. And I want something that will carry me through. And I found out that Jesus Christ is all these things. If you want peace, you've got to monopoly on it. You have to go to God to get these things. You cannot create them on your own. And there's no end to his supply of abundance in whatever it is. So I wish I knew. I wish I could stay. I haven't seen Mary in years, and I sure haven't seen Kenny in years, and I'd love to stay and visit and get to know y'all. But we've got to go back south this afternoon. But if there's anybody here who doesn't know what we're talking about, and I know I've had some friends who were desperate to know, and everybody else looked like they had it, you know. At parties, everybody puts on this face and, how are you? Oh, fine. You know, you just wouldn't let them know what's going on inside. It kills you. And many of us have a social face that never lets anybody know the emptiness and the longing in our hearts. And some people said, oh, I was just desperate for someone to tell me what you were talking about. But I wouldn't admit it for the world. I wouldn't let anybody know I didn't have it. I don't know what your situation is or where you are with God, but I know where he is with you. His arms are always open and his heart is always open, and he says his ear is always open to our cries. And so if you don't know him as Savior, if you don't know him as Lord, and if he's not meeting every need in your life, give him the opportunity. Just give him the opportunity. I can promise you that he is faithful. He never fails. Let's pray. Our Father, as we're here this afternoon, you know what's in each heart. And we just thank you that you do know us intimately, that there's no thought that can be withheld from thee, that you know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, we just ask right now that the light of thy eternal grace would enlighten each one of us where we are, that we might see our need and see thee all sufficient to meet that need. Just individually comfort, encourage, rebuke each one of us as the occasion arises. And we'll thank you again and again for this opportunity to be together and to share these things that are more than life to us. So we ask it in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.